Praise God. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We're just going to touch on a few thoughts here. Just going to read one verse. We'll get in some other verses after in different parts of the scriptures there. But Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12. I'm reading from the New King James, so the word might be a little bit different, but it says here in the New King James, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." The King James says, "Because iniquity abounds, the love of many will grow cold." We're going to look at the word abound today, just a couple of scriptures concerning that, and see what the Word of God says about abounding, about the word abound means to have an overflow, to increase, to be fully supplied or filled, to be plentiful, to have great quantities, to swarm, to teem, T-E-E-M, to be crowded, and I guess that's it. But anyway, that's what the word abound means, to have more than enough, to be filled to the full, to swarm with something, to teem with something. And Paul talked about in the scriptures, Paul said, "I've learned in whatever state I'm in," he said, "I've learned to be content," he said, "when I have need of something," or he said, "when I abound." In other words, when I have full supply. Paul said, "I've learned to be content." And he tells us in the scriptures that we abound in all things in Christ. Let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into the Word this morning. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for the Holy Spirit, so thankful for the Word of God. Your word tells us, Lord, that men of old wrote these words, Lord, as they are moved by the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for that, Lord. And Father, we look into the Word of God this morning. We ask that you would enlighten our understanding. Help us, Lord, to see things in this that would give us a new appreciation for what Jesus accomplished for us. And Father, help us, Lord, not to be just a hearer of the Word. Father, would help us, Lord, to be a doer of the Word as well. Thank you for that, Lord, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Abounding. Jesus said right here in Matthew 24, and if you know much about the scripture, you know Matthew 24 deals a lot with the last days. Some of the things have already taken place. Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up. And he said, because your redemption draws nigh. But when we look at the world today, Jesus said, lawlessness or iniquity will abound. Now, I don't know if you're living in the same world I'm in, but I mean, if you don't have to be super spiritual to see that the world is abounding in iniquity, is swarming with it. You know, this is some of the words would mean here for abounding. It's teeming with iniquity. It's an overflow of iniquity in the days in which we're living. I mean, I was just driving around the other day and just praying and start thinking about some of the things. I was listening to news, actually, and just praying about different things. And you were talking about, you know, what's going on in the world today, the wars. I mean, if you see what's going on over in the Middle East there with Israel and Hamas there in the Gaza Strip, we know that, you know, God has got his hand on Israel. There's some plans that God has got for Israel. And we keep saying this over and over and over. Israel's God's time clock, so to speak. And you keep your eyes upon Israel. Because, you see, what you find out over the years, what happens in Israel happens in the church as well. When there's a breakthrough in Israel, there's a breakthrough in the spirit realm as well. I mean, I'm not the one that thought of that. I mean, there's theologians have looked at that for years and seen that happen. But the Bible says, Jesus said here, iniquity will abound. Is going to be everywhere. I mean, you can't turn on the television and get anything decent anymore. You know, when I was listening to a fellow preach years ago. He said, when we were going to school, he said, back in the 50s and 60s, he said, the biggest problem they had was chewing gum. You know, I mean, that was a big problem back in those days. Now, I mean, you got guns coming in and knives and weapons and everything else and drugs and all these different things. And Jesus said these things will come to pass. And as Christians, we should not be shocked, even though we are shocked at times when we see what's going on, but we should not be shocked as if we didn't know this was going to happen. Jesus said these things are going to happen. The Bible says in the last days, perilous times will come. I mean, you look at, there's hardly a place on the planet where there's peace, you know, absolute peace. Even in our countries where we say we live in peaceful countries, there's not real peace in our countries. You know, even though we're not gone to war and that type of battle, but there's a lot of things that are going on in the world today. There's all kinds of hatred amongst groups. There's bickering, there's complaining, there's bitterness, there's resentments, there's nation against nation. Jesus said, you know, there will be wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation. All these things have come to pass. And he went on explaining, he said, when you see the abomination of desolation, we don't have time to get into all that, but he said, when you see the abomination of desolation sit up as Daniel the prophet spoke. And then he started talking about, he said, if you're on the housetop, don't bother to come down. Just you know, in other words, don't come down and get in your house and just get out of it so fast as you can, in other words, is what he's saying. And he said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, and we can see the things beginning to come to pass for a number of years, when Israel becomes a nation again. Back in 1948, Israel became a nation. And so when you see these things begin to come to pass, he said, look up because your redemption draws nigh. So iniquity is abounding everywhere. We can look at, you know, what's going on in the nations of the world. The Bible says men's hearts were failed him for fear, not having any answers for what's coming. I mean, when you see what's going on over in the Ukraine, you see the planes being shot down, you see, you know, and just chaos everywhere. And it seems like, man, you know, there's no hope. It seems like, you know, there's nothing else that we can do. There's no answer to anything. And this is what the Word of God tells us is going to be like in the last days. Men's hearts are going to fail them for fear, for looking at things that are coming upon the earth and not being able to stop it. We look at what's going on in climate change and all these different things, and whichever way we see that, I mean, some things are changing. But we should not be shocked at that. The world is shocked and say, oh, this, you know, you got to stop doing this, you got to stop doing that. Scriptures tell us that these things are going to take place in the last days. There's going to be earthquakes in diverse places. There's going to be all kinds of problems going on in the world today. So as Christians, we should not... See, the Bible tells us even about the coming of Jesus. Even though we don't know the day nor the hour, but the Bible tells us that day should not overtake us as a thief. We're children of the light, not children of darkness. So we can see all these things taking place, all the signs that are going on in the world around us. And we know that the coming of Jesus is drawing near. The rapture of the church, and we believe that, you know, the church is going to be taken up, and then there's going to be a tribulation period here on the earth, and then Jesus is going to come back and set up his own kingdom. And so we see all these things, the rumblings of it now, beginning to come to pass. Jesus said in the last days, because iniquity is going to abound, there's going to be an overflow of iniquity. I mean, you know, you can just turn on your television, turn on your internet. You can see iniquity everywhere. You can see sin and iniquity and problems everywhere. You know, and the Word of God tells us it's going to abound. It's going to swarm with iniquity in the last days. And I mean, you know, when I was reading that the week and just going down through, and I was looking up that word abound and looking up, and this is what it's talking about. Things are going to swarm, you know, with iniquity. And I mean, you can see that taking place in the world today. All the problems that the world is facing. So Jesus tells us in the last days, these things are going to happen. Iniquity is going to abound. And then he says, because iniquity abounds, the love of many are going to wax cold. In other words, our commitment to God in the last days, in the days in which we're living right now, in a great number of people, is waxing cold. In other words, it's dying down. Our fire, our zeal, our excitement, our passion for God has died down. You know, and so this is what Jesus is saying. Because there's so much iniquity in the world, the church is going to get caught up in it. The people that are not prepared are going to be caught up in that iniquity. It's going to be caught up in all the different things that the devil is offering out there today. And, you know, some people, you know, they say, well, you know, I've heard people say this, and I partly understand where they're coming from, but I don't quite agree with it. Because they say, you know, well, it's no different today than what it was when we were growing up. You know, it's just as much temptation out there when we were growing up. I don't think so. I don't think so. I, you know, like, for instance, let me put it this way. I was never tempted with drugs. I never even saw drugs. I remember one time in class, I saw some fellows passing over some, looked like foil wrap, you know, like something wrapped up in foil wrap, and boys told me after it was drugs. That's the only time I've ever seen anything about it. But I mean, we got young people, even probably in our own church, that, you know, I see that constantly, day in and day out. There's temptation there for them. You know, I mean, in our day, now, you're all old enough to understand what I'm trying to say here, and the rest of you probably can't understand anyway. They're too small. But in our day, you couldn't find pornography as much as you can this day and age. You know, I mean, if you wanted pornography, you had to go to a magazine store somewhere and buy something that was hid away behind a counter somewhere under the, you know. Now it's out in the open everywhere. You can turn on the internet and see whatever you want to see. Iniquity is abounding. You know, and some people say, well, it's not so bad. You know, young people today don't have it any worse. Yes, they do. There's a whole lot more out there in front of them today than there is in front of us, or was in front of us in our day. So we need to pray for our young people, for one thing, and try to understand the world that they're living. I mean, we're adults, and we look at it and we say, man, what's the world coming to? You know, I mean, if you're 50, 60 years old, you know, you're shocked in the way that the generation is coming up now. But if you're 80 and 90 years old, you're shocked in the way our generation came up. You know? But the thing is, you know what I'm saying? Like, iniquity is abounding everywhere. And the Word of God tells us the world is going to be swarming with it. And because there's so much of it, he said, the love of many, our commitment to God, our love for God, our concern for the things that are spiritual, he says, is going to wax cold. In other words, it's going to die down. That fervency, that fire is going to die down. And he said, is there any hope there? What can we do about it? Because Jesus said it's going to abound in the last days. But there's another verse I want us to look at. Well, one more on this same thought here. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, moreover, he said, the law entered that the offense might abound. The Word of God tells us that God gave his law so that sin would be revealed. Now, it didn't mean to say that the law made us sin. That's not what he's saying. But it's like if you had a basement that you're going down in, especially if you had an older house, you know, it's just a dugout basement and things like this. You go down there, you may have just a little path going down through, you just have a little light down there somewhere, and you go down, and you probably got a little cellar down there or whatever, and you go down, and you got a little rabbit trail that you go through to get to your things, and you back upstairs again, and that's all there's to it, because everything else is dark and dingy. But if you went down there and put in a great big light, or a number of lights all over the place, you'd look at it and say, man, what a mess. I mean, there's cobwebs everywhere, there's dirt, and there's filth, and there's garbage, and, you know, all these different things underneath the house. See, it was always there, but you didn't recognize it until the light was shone on it. And that's what the law of God did. Iniquity was always there, but the Bible says that when the law came, all of a sudden, iniquity was everywhere. You could see it everywhere then. But until the law came, you couldn't see it. So he said the law was given so that the offense might abound, so that you might see more of it and come to the conclusion that, man, there's no hope. And that's exactly the point God wanted to bring us to, because our only hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in him. Any hope that we try to put in ourselves or in mankind or in a government or in a law or in a military or anything else, there's no hope. Our only hope is in Jesus. And this is what brings into the second abounding. Romans 5 and 20, we just read the first part of it. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now you get that? The law entered so that you could see sin everywhere. You see, here's the thing about it. The world today, I'm talking about people outside Christianity, people that don't understand spiritual things or got no concern about spiritual things, they don't see sin. They don't see sin. They're right involved in it, and you try to tell them it's sin. Oh, no, it's just a different lifestyle. It's just a different way that we do things now. It's just a different way that we look at things. You know, and they don't see sin because they don't know God's law. But the minute you turn God's law on it, and all of a sudden they sort of shy away from it, oh, you're intolerant, and they come up with all these different things. And the Bible says in the last days, there's going to come a generation that calls good evil and evil good. And we're living in that generation today. This is going on today. So iniquity is abounding everywhere. So he said the law entered that iniquity, or that the offense might abound, or sin might abound, iniquity might abound, lawlessness might abound. In other words, that you could see it better. That's why God gave his law. But the second part of verse 20 there in Romans chapter 5, the second part says this. He said, but where sin abounded, remember, in the last days it's just going to swarm with sin? He said, but where sin is just swarming everywhere, the world is swarming with sin, Where iniquity or where sin abounded, he said, grace did much more abound. God's grace much more abounded. See, we need to understand this. And if you know what's going on in the world today, in the church world, and I know there's debate, and there always is. Every time there's a new move, fresh move of God, there's always a debate about it amongst churches, amongst, you know, groups and everything else. And history proves to us, it's not my super spiritual mind thinking here now, history proves to us that a new move of God, the people that fight it the most are the people that led the last move of God. You understand it? Because we've never done it that way before. This is the way our fathers did it. This is the way it was back when we were growing up. This is the way it's got to be. No, when God begins a new move, the ones that fight it the most are the ones that were leaders of the last move. Jesus said, in the last days, iniquity will abound. He said, the law entered so that it could abound. In other words, so that you could see it everywhere. As I said, the world don't see it, but if you know anything about Scripture at all, if you know God's word, you know God's law, you know that iniquity is everywhere. But he said, where iniquity abounds, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Much more abounds. Abounds even more, in other words. So on one hand, you got iniquity abounding, and the world is getting worse and worse and worse. When you look at the things that are going on in the world today, you know, sinful things, it seems like it's getting worse. But on the other hand, God's grace is being extended more than ever before. And in the church world today, there's a new move, and people have argued against it, but I believe it's by the Holy Spirit. There's a new move of an emphasis on the grace of God. Because iniquity is abounding, grace is going to abound even more. And every time you come up against a situation like that, when you come against a time when it seems like there's sin everywhere, instead of us looking at sin and getting discouraged about it and all these, we need to start looking at God's grace, because God's grace is going to overwhelm that. God's grace is super abounding. That's what the word means. God's grace is super abounding. Where sin is abounding, God's word super abounds over it. And we need to understand what God means by that. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1 and 3, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant, see, here's that word again, abounding, his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ, of Jesus Christ from the dead. So God has begotten us through his abundant mercy. We've covered this so many times. It's not according to our works, but it's according to his mercy he saved us. Not according to our works, but it's according to his mercy he saved us. So he said, according to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again. 2 Corinthians 9 and 8. He said, God is able to make all grace abound to us. God's grace is abounding to us, he said, toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. So God is a God of abundance. God's grace abounds toward us so that we could have all sufficiency in all things. I mean, that's abounding. Abounding. You know, all sufficiency in all things so that we would have a superabundance, that we would have an abundance for every good work. Romans 5 and 8. Tells us how God did this. The Bible says that God committed his love toward us and that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. We're not condoning sin by no means. But as Christians, I believe instead of us looking at the world and getting so discouraged because of what's going on in the world today, I mean, we're already told about that. We're already told. You know, the Bible says, don't let those days overtake you like it overtakes other people that have no hope. We have hope. He said, we're not children of darkness. We're children of light. So that day shouldn't overtake us as a thief. We should expect these things to be happening. And when we see these things happen, we need to start looking for the abundance of God's grace. That where sin abounds, grace will much more abound. So we need to start looking at God's grace abounding even more than the sin that's abounding. You know, I was listening to somebody preach a week, and he said a statement that sort of stuck with me. Or his wife said a statement. She referred to something that her husband said. He says, And this goes for everything, and she explained that God's word means nothing to you until you make it personal. A relationship with Jesus is nothing. We can talk about it until we turn blue in the face, until you make it personal. This is what the word of God tells us: be doers after word, not hearers only. I mean, we can come and we can listen to somebody preaching every Sunday. We can listen to it on the radio. We can look at it on TV. We can have tapes going all the time. But if we're not taking it into our spirit and doing something with it, we're just hearing the word but not doing it. James would be a doer, not just a hearer. You know, we say this so many times, and especially when it comes to the new year, sometimes we get our Bibles and we get a Bible reading program, or on our cell phones now and everything else, we have little Bible programs, you know, and we try to live up to, I got to read that many chapters a day, I got to read this many chapters a day, I got to get through this in 1 year, I got to, you know, and a lot of times we just do it. Maybe you fellows are a lot brighter than I am, I don't know, but to me, I'm reading it so fast sometimes I don't even know what I'm reading about. I'm thinking about something else, and I got that chapter finished, okay, I'll go to the next chapter, and I have no idea what it's about. I'd rather take one chapter for the entire year and dig it out and find out what's in there and live by it than read the entire book and do nothing about it. You know, because that's just hearing the word. But if you do something about it, that's what James tells us. He said, don't be just a hearer. Anybody can listen, but you got to mix faith with it. I mean, the Bible tells us over in the book of Hebrews here, talking about back in the Old Testament, he said they never got into the promised land because they had the word preached to them. They heard it, but they never mixed faith with it. And therefore, the Bible says God was displeased with them. So when we just constantly hear the word of God and don't do anything about it, I believe it's displeasing to God. God gave us this book to live by, not just to put on the coffee table so it looks nice. We got a good religious house here, and we got, you know. No, we got to live by this. We got to live by it. So he says, God's grace in the last days is going to super abound beyond and above the sin that's going on. The Bible tells us, as I said, while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8 says, in whom, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. And again, see, here's... I don't want to get sidetracked too much because it takes too long to get all through it. But sometimes we think that serving God is all about how good I am, how good I can be. But notice what he says here. He said, we have redemption through Christ, through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins. Now, how did we get it? Through anything we did? No. He said, according to the riches of his grace. That's the abundance of his grace again. According to the richness of his grace, wherein he has abounded, in that grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He says, God has abounded toward us, overflowed us with his grace. This is what he's saying. There's a superabundance of God's grace. You see, as Christians, you say, what point, you know, what's the difference if it is? Well, let me put it this way. Let's bring it down where the rubber meets the road. Let's say, for instance, you've been struggling with something for, you know, ever since you've been saved. Now, we should rise above it, and I understand that, but let's just understand each other for a minute. Maybe something you're going through that's a struggle that you've been battling with, and you say, well, I'm never going to do that again. That was the last time I'll ever do that. Maybe you got a drinking problem or drugs or whatever. I'll never do that again. And you know your own heart. You know what you struggle with sometimes. And you make up your mind. You say, well, you know, I'm going to read the Bible today. I'm going to pray. I'm going to get, you know, I'm going to listen to Christian music all day long. And I'm going to really build myself up spiritually. Nothing wrong with that. We should be doing that. But you know, you're going along and you're pretty good on the first day or two, and you know, and maybe you even get into 6 or 7 days, you're doing really good. But then all of a sudden you get up in the morning and you slip in a little bit, you don't have time to pray anymore, you don't have time to read. Well, I do that at lunch break. And lunch break comes up and something else comes up, and all of a sudden you miss your Bible reading for today. And then, you know, you forgot to pray, and You know, after a day or two late, you say, forget it. I just can't do it. You know? And then you find yourself slip right back into the same thing again, and you say, oh, I promised God I'd never do that again. There I did it again. And you say, God must be so upset with me. God must be so ticked off with me, you know, that I can't even keep faithful for a week or 2 weeks or whatever the case might be. God must be really upset with me. Listen, you know what we need to start doing when things like that? Because I guarantee you, Jesus said, now the Bible never said that the Holy Spirit is the accuser after brethren. He said the devil is the accuser after brethren. And the devil, well, the Bible tells us that the devil uses the law to hammer us with. The minute we make a mistake, he says, you're not supposed to do that. You're a Christian. You call yourself a Christian. You think you're so spiritual. And, you know, you call yourself a Christian. And look what you've done. You know, and the devil will accuse you and put you down and condemn you. You know what the Bible tells us? The law is the administration of condemnation, because the devil uses it to condemn us. And you think, well, you know, God just hates me. No. Instead of looking at the problem, the Bible says, don't look at the things that are on the earth. Lift your eyes and start looking at Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Remember when Peter got out of the water, got out of the boat and started walking on the water? When he started looking at the problems that he was facing, he started to sink. But when he got his eyes upon Jesus, he could walk on water. The Bible tells us that Moses, I mean, he never saw Jesus in the flesh, but the Bible says Moses endured as seeing him who was invisible. Moses kept his eyes upon whatever God had planned. Moses couldn't understand it like we understand it today, because we had the full revelation with Jesus and all that. Moses didn't even understand what that was all about. But he knew that God gave him something to live by, and Moses was keeping his eye upon that. And he endured because of that. You see, every one of us, the Bible tells us after 1,500 years of trying to keep the law, there's none righteous, not a single one. So if you're going to try to please God but you're keeping the law, the Bible says if it's left law, it's not of faith. It's because the law is not of faith. And it's impossible to please God without faith. I mean, we've had this set up for the last two or three years now. This is the law on this side of the platform. We've always called this is the law. This is grace over here. This is the old covenant. This is the new covenant. In between two of it is the cross of Christ. It changed everything. The way that we look at the world today, the way that we look at ourselves today, the way that God looks at us, all changed right here on the cross. The Bible says all of our sin was laid upon Jesus. And instead of God judging you for your sin, he judged Jesus for your sin. So this is why you don't have to worry anymore that God, I told you this dozens of times, you don't have to worry that God is holding up some big sin, one bad mistake that you made, you know, probably 10 years ago or 20 years ago or whatever. You know, God is holding that up, and just wait until the judgment day, because I'm going to bring that up. That's a lie. That's from the devil. All your sin was judged on Jesus. If you put your trust in him, you'll never have to answer for that sin again. Okay, because you put it up on Jesus. He washed away the sin of the world. Under the old covenant, the Bible says there was a remembrance of sin every year. The Bible tells over in Hebrews chapter 10, there was a remembrance of sin every year. But he said under the new covenant, God said, I will remember your sins and iniquities no more. See, that's the difference between the two covenants. But anyway, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Where sin abounds in your life individually, you need to get your eyes off that and start getting your eyes upon the grace of God and realize that even though I made a mistake and messed up and did something I shouldn't have done, my eyes are still upon the Savior. I'm still in Christ, and I'm still righteous in God's eyes. Because let me put it this way. You never did anything to make yourself righteous. We talked about this a couple Sundays ago. There's absolutely nothing you ever could do to make yourself righteous. Your righteousness comes from Jesus. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that he took my sin, laid it upon Jesus, and he took his righteousness and laid it upon me. And listen, let me put it this way. We look at great men of God like Billy Graham and people like that, and you know. And they are. As far as I'm concerned, they're great men of God. But you know, Billy Graham is no more righteous than you are. no more righteous than you are. And you know Billy Graham can't do anything else to make himself more righteous? And let me put it this way, you can't do anything to make yourself more righteous. All of our righteousness is what? Filthy rags in God's sight. It's not by our works of righteousness, but it's according to his mercy he saved us. So it's not your righteousness, it's his righteousness. You can't make it any better than that. So when you make a mistake, you still have his righteousness because it's not yours. You never got it by being good. You're not going to lose it by being bad. Now, I'm not telling you to go and get bad, okay? Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here today. But what I am saying, see, under the old covenant, and this word we've missed it so many times, we've tried to mix the new covenant with the old covenant. You can't do it. Jesus said you can't put new wine into old wineskins. Understand that? The new wine of the gospel, you can't put it back here and say we're going to try to live by these rules in order to be good Christians. That's what they tried in Galatians. I got off track here now, but anyway. That's what they tried in Galatians. Paul said to me, he said, are you so foolish? You began in the Spirit. Do you think now you're going to do it by your works? You think you're going to keep your salvation by your works? You can't do it. It's either all of grace or all of law. You can't have both of it. It's one or the other. And the Bible says, sin will have no more dominion over you because you are not under the law, but you are under grace. Grace will enable you to live above sin. Okay, that's why I say, now don't misunderstand what I'm saying here this morning. I'm not telling you to go out and sin and just try it out and things like this. The Bible tells us not to use grace as a license to sin. But I am saying that when you find yourself struggling, when you find yourself going through battles, the devil is going to try to put you down and discourage you and frustrate you and condemn you and everything else and use everything against you. Not once did the Bible tell us that the Holy Spirit is going to do that. Okay, the devil does that. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. Never said he convicts the Christian of sin. Okay, the devil uses the law against us constantly. But he said, where sin abounds, get your eyes upon grace, because grace is going to much more abound. Okay, let's move on. I could spend some more time at that one, but I won't. In 1 Timothy 1:14, I'll give you one more verse on that, then we'll get into the last one. The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The grace of our Lord is exceedingly abundant toward us today. Lastly, we talk about abounding iniquity, abounding grace, and let's look at abounding hope. Romans 15:3, he said, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That you may abound in hope. Let me explain something. Hope, when the Bible talks about hope, it's not talking about the way that we talk about hope in our terms. When we talk about hope, like I hope something's going to happen. It's just, well, it might not. It's just a chance we take and just... hopefully it all works out in the end. You know, we talk like that sometimes. That's just natural talking. But when the Bible talks about hope, it's not talking about the hope that we're talking about. The Bible talks about hope that's a guaranteed thing. It's almost like a longing for something. You know it's going to happen. You just long for that day to come. That's the hope that the Bible is talking about. Somebody translated it, or put it this way, a confident expectation of good. That's what hope is. A confident expectation of hope. You expect something good and you're confident it's going to happen because you know it's going to happen because God already told us it's going to happen. It's like, for instance, Jesus is coming again. It's called the great hope of the church. The great hope of the church. We know it's going to happen. We're just longing for it to happen. That's what we're hoping for. Okay, so we're not hoping, well, maybe that might not happen. Not that kind of hope. The hope that when the Bible uses the word hope, is talking about a confident expectation that something is going to happen and we're just longing for it to take place. Okay, so he says right here in Romans again, 15 and 13, he said, that you may abound in hope. God wants our hope to be super abounding. that Jesus is coming back again. Superabounding that God's got everything under control. Superabounding that even though the world is falling to pieces, that God's got everything worked out and everything's going to be okay for the Christian. That's the hope he wants us to have. John chapter 10, verse 10. This is a verse that's very familiar with us all. He said, "The thief comes not but for to steal, to destroy, to kill and to destroy." He said, "But I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." In other words, that it might superabound. That's what God wants for us. You know, a lot of times and over the years in the church world, somebody came up with this idea somewhere that the church has got to be just struggling along. It's got to be very sad all the time. The longer face you got, the better Christian you are. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's just what religion teaches. God wants us to have an abundant life. He said, "I wish above all things that you prosper, be in health, even as your soul." Same thing you wish for your children, God wishes for his children. You understand that? God doesn't want us to go around with long faces. I've told you before, somebody walking in the road one day and he saw his mule with his face out over the fence. A big, long face. Buddy looked at him and he said, "Man," he said, "you make some Christian." You know? Because that's what a lot of people think, that the Christian's got to be sad looking and discouraged and poor and barely get along and not enjoy life and just always be sad, always be, because that's super spiritual when you're sad. That's super stupid when you're sad all the time. Jesus said, "I come that," he said, "you might have life and have it more abundantly." I remember an old hymn years ago we sing, "More abundantly, more abundantly, that you might have life and more abundantly." That's God's desire for us. So when you're talking about abundance, there's abundance of iniquity, yes. But God tells us to get our eyes on the abundance of God's grace as flowing. And he wants us to have an abundant life. He said, "I'll prepare a table for you right in the midst of your enemies." Oh yeah, but Pastor, you know the world is falling to pieces. You know it's going to affect us somehow. I'm getting up 55, 60 years old now, and my memory's not what it used to be. You know what the Word of God tells us? He says, "You have the mind of Christ." Start believing that. I'm serious. Start believing that. Jesus said, "You have what you say. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak." He said, "If you would say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and you believe in your heart that what you say will come to pass, you'll have what you say." How did God create the universe? He called it into existence. He spoke words. And get off on a different topic here now, but we need to understand. He said, "Life and death are in the power of your tongue." There's power in that little thing that's wagging in your mouth. There's a lot of power. The Bible says the whole world is set aflame by it. You see all the bickering going on between the nations? It starts with this little thing that's flapping back and forth. Words. It sets the world on fire. We talked about it in our Bible study the other night. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the very first thing God takes control of is the tongue. Anyway. Jesus said he wants us to have life and have it more abundantly. Psalm 85 and 10, he said, "Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." Mercy and truth have met together. Now here's, try to understand this. And I've shared this a number of times, but every time I read that verse, I think of this. The truth is that we're sinners. Okay, the whole world is born in sin. That's the truth. The truth is, the law says, he that sins shall die. That's what the truth says. The truth says there's none righteous, no, not one. That's what the law came for, to reveal the sin. So the truth says, I have to die, go to hell, and spend eternity there. That's what the truth says. That's the truth of the law. You understand that? But he said, the truth said that. But he said, mercy and truth, they met together. Now, how did he meet together? Notice what he says again. Mercy and truth are met together. The truth says, you got to die. Mercy says, I can't do that to them. I can't allow them to die. I loved them too much. I created them. I just can't allow them to die. But truth says, yeah, but they broke the law. They're sinners. They deserve to die. The soul that sins shall surely die. There's none righteous, not a single one. The whole bunch on the planet, there's not one of them that's righteous. Mercy meets up with truth and says, yes, but we've got to do something. Somewhere along the line, we've got to change this. And mercy and truth met together. You ever see what's going on in war sometimes? I mean, over in the Middle East now. You know, they got groups meeting together trying to bring a ceasefire and different things. That's a different topic. I'm not going to get into that because I could preach a full message on that one. But anyway, but they've met together. Mercy and truth have met together. See, the Bible tells us there's one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. He's the God-man. There's only one God-man, and it's Jesus. Okay? A lot of people say, oh, Jesus was just a good man. Well, no doubt about it. He was a good man, but he's a whole lot more than a good man. He was the God-man. 100% God, 100% man. See, here's the deal. Man needed someone to bargain on their behalf because there's nothing man could do. We needed somebody that understood us, understood where we're coming from, understood our weaknesses. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are. We need somebody that would live amongst us. He came down and lived amongst us. We needed somebody that lived under the same system that we lived under. The Bible says he was born under the law to redeem them that were under the law. You understand that? So he came down. So here we have the God-man. Man needed someone that could reach God. But on God's part, he needed someone that would stand in the gap for man. So how did he do it? He joined himself to man in the person of Jesus. He's totally God, totally man. Comes down, lived among us. He understands our weaknesses. The Bible says he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, our weaknesses. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he was without sin. And here's God coming down, living amongst us in the person of Jesus, the God-man. And mercy, God, and truth from the law met together. They had to straighten this out. They had to do something about this. Mercy and truth met together. And then he says, righteousness. Remember back here? We talked about this a couple Sundays ago. This light represents the righteousness of God. That's how righteous you've got to get in order to get to heaven. You can't do it. You could try everything under here. Matter of fact, you could do everything perfectly if possible. You could do everything perfectly and still never reach that. The righteousness that comes by the law, no one could reach it. But the Bible tells us over in the New Covenant, we have the righteousness that's apart from the law, that's without the law, is by faith in Christ. So righteousness and peace, peace with God, and righteousness met together. And this is how it all worked out. The truth is they got to die. Mercy said, but we're going to do something about that. God says, I got to have peace with them. If I'm going to live, you know, going to accept them, there's got to be peace. The Bible says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. We have peace with God through Jesus. So here we see it. He said, and God's righteousness and peace kissed each other. So that met together in the person of Jesus. And God's righteousness says, okay, I'm satisfied. Jesus, he came down, he paid the price, I'm satisfied with that price. And God gave his righteousness to us as a gift, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5:17, the gift of righteousness. He gave it to you. That's why I said you can't make yourself any more righteous. You've got God's righteousness. You think you can improve on that? You think you can do something to make that more righteous? It's his righteousness. The Bible tells us over in one other verse here I want to just touch on. James chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, mercy rejoices against judgment. Mercy rejoices against judgment. Let me say this. If you're in a situation, and I'm going to finish up, we're going to take communion in 2 or 3 minutes. If you're in a situation and all you hear is people condemning you all the time, telling you you'll never measure up, you're always a sinner, let me say something to you, and please understand what I'm saying. How can I say this? Don't let something that you've done, think that through, don't let something that you've done, some sin, some bad thing that you've done, don't let that determine who you are. You understand that? You are a Christian. If you're born again this morning, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior and understand that your sins are washed away in His blood, there's nothing you could do to ever get rid of your sin. It's all through what Jesus did. If you're a born-again Christian this morning, your faith is in Jesus for your salvation. You might have went out and, let me just put it in a simple thing, you might have went out and stole something. Okay? Now the devil comes in and says, you're a thief. And I know from one way of looking at it, yes, to steal means you're a thief. But that, don't let that determine your identity. Don't go through the rest of your life and say, well, I'm a thief. Years ago, this is probably a bit humorous, but it's true. Years ago, we were at Newfoundland. A couple in the church used to have a nightclub. They got saved, and they turned the nightclub into a senior's home. And a fellow called me up one time, they got it owned. He had to go to St. John's. Now, in St. John's, they got a Waterford hospital. Now, the Waterford Hospital is a mental institution. And so anyhow, I've never been in there before, thank the Lord. You say, well, you probably should have stayed there. But anyway, we went in there. And as we went in, there's people all sitting around. And, I'm not trying to make fun of them or anything like that. But, sitting around, you knew that some things were wrong in their mind and that. And we pick up this man. And let me back up a little bit. This man that we're supposed to pick up, he used to be a businessman in another town. He used to be a businessman, had his own store, had 2 or 3 businesses and things like that, and people working for him. And his wife died, and he just went into a tailspin. He just could not live life without his wife. And they said he never showed up for his store for to go to work or anything like that. He just snapped. And he would put newspapers all over his windows of his house and things like that. So finally his family had to do something better, so they got him into the institution and things like that. But anyway, by now he was in there for a while, and they had him sort of leveled out, and we had to go and pick him up, and they were going to put him into the senior's home. And so we went in and got him, and I'm not exaggerating, coming back in the car, all he kept saying, we tried to say to him, call him my name. I just use another name, but we say, George, nice day out today. I'm a dummy. And we say, how you feeling today, George? I'm a dummy. Every time you ask him a question, that's all he said constantly. He must have said it 500 times in about a 6-hour drive. He must have said it 500 or 600 times. I'm a dummy. I'm a dummy. I'm a dummy. That's all he talked about. We got him into the home. We tried to, go down and see him and talk to him and things like that and try to get him. You just could not get him to rise above that. He kept saying, I'm a dummy, I'm a dummy, I'm a dummy. And as far as I know, he probably died that way. I mean, he's up, an elderly man, but at times he's probably dead by now. That was about 20, 25 years ago. But what I'm trying to say, we got to rise above that. I don't know why he keeps calling himself a dummy. Maybe he did something that, he felt bad about or something like that, because the devil's always going to bring these things back to your mind. And he kept saying, I'm a dummy, I'm a dummy, I'm a dummy. But here's the thing what I want us to understand. Just because you've done something wrong, getting back to the stealing again, just because you stole something doesn't mean to say that you are a thief for the rest of your life. Okay? Don't let that determine your identity. You're a Christian that stole something. And thank God you've got forgiveness for it and you're gone on. But you're not a thief the rest of your life, or an alcoholic, or anything else. You understand that? You've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't wash away your sins, but the blood of Jesus washes it away. There's a difference. Under the old covenant, it was just covered for another year, but the blood of Christ washes it away forever. So don't allow the devil to keep you into bondage and thinking about, you know, I deserve judgment. Mercy rejoices over judgment. We just read that in James. Mercy rejoices against judgment. Thank God that it does, because all of us, we don't stand a chance without the blood of Christ.